I don't know about you all, but I love that song. There is no other name but the name of Jesus that is worthy of glory, worthy of honor, worthy of power, and worthy of praise. And I just love lifting up the name of Jesus as we worship together. Our scripture reading, we're finishing out Numbers chapter 14. And we're looking at the last six verses, verses 39 through 45. When Moses reported this to all the Israelites, they mourned bitterly. Early the next morning, they set out for the highest point in the hill country, saying, "Now we are ready to go up into the land the Lord promised. Surely we have sinned." But Moses said, "Why are you disobeying the Lord's command? This will not succeed. Do not go up because the Lord is not with you. You will be defeated by your enemies. For the Amalekites and the Canaanites will face you there, and because you have turned away from the Lord, he will not be with you, and you will fall by the sword." Nevertheless, in their presumption, I want you to think about that again. Nevertheless, but in their presumption, they went up toward the highest point in the hill country, though neither Moses nor the Ark of the Lord's covenant moved from the camp. Then the Amalekites and the Canaanites who lived in that hill country came down, attacked them, and beat them down all the way to Hormah. The word of God for the people of God. The setting, if you recall, the Israelites had come to the promised land. They sent out spies, and they were afraid. They were afraid to go any further, even though they were on the cusp of the promised land. They couldn't take another step. I once read a story about this female hiker who had almost made it to the top of Mount Everest, and they ended up finding her body, and she was 100 steps away from the summit, where she could have got a little help from other hikers. But she fell there. That's kind of what the Israelites have done in this passage, right? They were a mere 100 steps away from the promised land, and they traded in God's promise, if you recall, for what was familiar to them, for what was comfortable to them. They said, "No, we're not going to take what God is offering. We are going to take what we know, and we're going to keep living by it out in the wilderness." And they said, "We want to go out into the wilderness." And then it's like they have this moment of clarity, and they wept bitterly, and they said, "We don't want to go back out into the wilderness. We don't want to go back to eating manna. We don't want to go back to eating quail. We don't want to have to go up to a rock to get water anymore. This land's got beautiful fruit. Maybe we should go and take it now." And so what do? They take matters into their own hands. And they try and be their own remedy to the situation that they put themselves in. How many of us have ever done that? How many of us have created a problem for ourselves and then tried to be our own remedy and tried to fix it? Not consulting God, not looking to God's people, but merely trying to take matters into our own hands and fix what we see is going on. See, I would tell you this morning that no matter how spiritual you are, no matter how mature in faith that you are, this will always be a temptation that the enemy puts before you to fix things on your own, to take matters into your own hands, to be the one in your life who has control so that you can be in charge. It reminds me of a study that came out years ago that was released by an agricultural school in Iowa. And if you're into farming, you'll like this. It was reported that the production of 100 bushels of corn from 1 acre of land, in addition to the many hours of labor that it takes, it required 4 million pounds of water, 6,800 pounds of oxygen, 5,200 pounds of carbon, 160 pounds of nitrogen, 125 pounds of potassium, 75 pounds of yellow sulfur, and other elements too numerous to list. And when they factored it all in, and they said, what is required of a human being? What is their part? It was less than 5%. Less than 5% was their part, and 95% was all God's work. And I say this to you because when the Israelites come up to the promised land, it's like they've got the exact opposite on their mind. They looked at the people, they looked at the spies, and they thought, well, we can't do this. They've got these fortified cities. We can't defeat them. Our army's smaller than theirs is. Our people are shorter than theirs are. Our weapons are not as good as theirs are. And they had forgotten that it wasn't them who got themselves out of Egypt. It wasn't them who kept themselves alive in the wilderness. That was all God. And the taking of the promised land was all going to be God. So here they are now saying, we know that we've done wrong, so we are going to fix it. We're going to take the promised land. That same promised land that we wouldn't trust God to deliver to us, now we're going to go and we are going to try and take it. We are going to try and conquer it. We are going to try and apprehend everything that is before us. And Moses says, stop. Just stop. Because here's what they were doing. They were doubling down on their defiance. God had told them they couldn't go to the promised land. That was over. If you recall the verses we read through, their days in the promised land, that was not a reality. It was going to be for their children. They were going to have to go out and spend their days in the wilderness, and here they are in an act of defiance that almost looks spiritual. Hey, we've done wrong. Let's go and fix it. Being disobedient and doing the exact opposite of what God had called them to do. And see, that's one of the problems with our remedies. They don't take into account what God would have us to do. And we just do it ourselves. And in a sense, we usually on the front end didn't take God into account. And then on the back end, we don't take God into account. And we double down on our defiant spirit. And our defiance. And we wonder why we find ourselves in trouble. So I want to highlight some things about the problem with our remedies. The problem with your remedies when it comes to the problems that you face in your life. The first thing is this. The problem with our remedies is that they are rooted in worldly motives. That is one of the biggest problems with our remedies. They are not rooted in the spiritual. They are rooted in the flesh. It is all about what we can get. It's all about what we can apprehend. It is all about what we can grab a hold of. On the surface, what they're doing looks super spiritual. I mean, here they are acknowledging we messed up, we did wrong, we're going to fix it. And so it looks like maybe they're on to the right track, but that wasn't their intent because if they wanted to fix it, what would they have done? One word. Repent. They would have repented. They would have humbled themselves before the Lord and said, Lord, we have messed up. Lord, we have done wrong. Lord, I don't know how to make it right. Would you show me how to make it right? And they would have just asked. And they would have sought the Lord. See, I'm convinced even when we mess up, there's an opportunity for us to repent and live obediently, even recovering from our mistake. But a lot of people, what they do is when they mess up, they try and fix it before they, because they don't feel comfortable going to God yet. And so they try and fix it on their own, and then they double down and triple down and find themselves drifting further and further away from the heart of God. That's what the Israelites are doing in this passage. All because they refused to repent. You see, sometimes what on the surface looks to be acts of faith are actually acts of defiance dressed up in religion. Hear that again. Sometimes what on the surface looks to be acts of faith are actually acts of defiance dressed up in religion. And here's the problem, and here's how you can know. Number one, you keep control for yourself. Who was in charge in this passage? Was it God? Did they suddenly say, God, we're going to trust you. Whatever you tell us to do, that's what we're going to do. No, they say, we're going to go grab the promised land. We're going to jump in. It's going to be all ours. We're going to get all the benefits, all the rewards on our own terms. So you keep all the control for yourself. How many of us have ever tried to solve problems that way? Trying to keep that control for ourselves rather than trusting God with it. Also, you pursue your own pleasures. It's about what can I get out of it? They finally see what they can get out of the promised land, especially in light of the reality that God's sending them back into the wilderness. And so now they're like, let's pursue our pleasures. And thirdly, you avoid true repentance. I want you to know their story could have looked wildly differently. They could have said, God, we know that we have sinned. We know that we have disobeyed you. We have stopped trusting you, and we're ready to trust you now. Whatever that looks like, whatever you're calling us to be, we're going to be obedient in that place. We're going to raise up our children who you said are going to inherit the promised land. We're going to prepare them for their future inheritance, even though we don't get to share in it ourselves. Isn't that what Moses did? Right? Moses didn't get to go into the promised land, but what did he do? He raised up this next generation of people who did. And he raised up Joshua to take his place. But I want you to know this kind of life where we keep the control, where all we pursue is our own pleasures and we avoid true repentance, it leads to misery. There was an article written not too long ago about how to be miserable. And we don't know who wrote it, but it was a thought-provoking article, and I thought I'd share it with you. It says, think about yourself. Talk about yourself. Use I as often as possible. Mirror yourself continually in the opinion of others. Listen greedily to what people say about you. Expect to be appreciated. Be suspicious. Be jealous and envious. Be sensitive to the slights. Never forgive a criticism. Trust nobody but yourself. Insist on consideration and respect. Demand agreement with your own views on everything. Sulk if people are not grateful to you for favors shown them. And never forget a service you have rendered. Shirk your duties if you can. Do as little as possible for others. I want you to know that's where worldliness takes you. That's the kind of life you find in worldliness and a chasing after the flesh. And that's where the Israelites find themselves. So that's the first problem with our remedies, is that they are rooted in worldly motives. The second problem is that they are planned with worldly thinking. For them, it was simple. God wanted us to do this. We didn't do it. Now let's do it. Let's correct ourselves. But what they didn't stop to ask is, what does God want us to do now? The situation had changed. God had already told them this. Moses had clearly spoken to them the word of God and told them that God, now they are on a different path. It's not a big thing for them to know that they messed up, right? Don't you know when you mess up? I've been hanging a lot of pictures this week and last week, and I've been putting some things together. I know it when I've messed up. I know it when I've done it wrong. I can just see it, right? How many of us have ever built something and knew we did it wrong? We could see it. They knew they had messed up. What they didn't ask is, how do we fix it, Lord? It's like they took Thomas Edison's approach. Well, his approach was, every time he failed, he thought, well, I've learned one wrong way to make a light bulb. I've learned another wrong way to make a light bulb. And while that might work when it comes to inventing something, that is not how we're to live our Christian life. Our Christian life is, when we mess up, we repent, we turn to God, we ask Christ, what do I do now? And we follow the leading of the Holy Spirit. You see, their story could have been so different if only they would have repented and asked God what they should do. But the same pride that got them into trouble in the first place kept them there. It wasn't just fear, it was pride. And the same pride kept them in trouble. And that leads us to our last thoughts. The problem with our remedies is they are carried out with worldly power. So not only are your motives worldly, not only is your thinking worldly, but now your power is worldly. In other words, it's devoid of God. It's not filled with the power of the Holy Spirit. That verse number 44, nevertheless, in their presumption, they went up toward the highest point in the hill country, though neither Moses nor the ark of the Lord's covenant moved from the camp. Presumption, it can get us into a lot of trouble, can't it? When we presume to know something that we don't, when we presume to act when we shouldn't. And that's exactly what happens to them. Without any prompting from the Spirit of God, any direction from the leader of God, and without any sign of the presence of God, they say, let's go out and fight for God. And Moses is like, what are y'all doing? This isn't what I've called you to. D.L. Moody once said, God sends no one away empty except those who are full of themselves. They were full of themselves. They didn't want God's way. They didn't trust God's way. They trusted their worldly, fleshly way. But is this not so true of many of us when it comes to Christ at work within us? We see little fruit and power because we make so little room for Him to operate. But I want you to know this morning that there is a different way. And I want to leave you with three things. Number one, invite Christ into your mistakes. That's what they didn't do. They didn't invite God into their mess. They tried to fix their mess. They tried to clean up their mess. They tried to make it as though their mess never happened. If you're in a mess today, own it. Don't run from it. Confess it. Draw near to Christ. And we're told He'll draw near to us. Secondly, allow Christ to purify your motivations. I don't know about you, but sometimes I can't tell what my motivations are. I can't tell why I want to do the things I want to do. Sometimes I can't tell if they're rooted in my flesh and human nature or whether they're rooted in my spiritual nature and my desire to please the Lord. But I'll tell you this, every time I've ever asked the Lord to show me that, He has. And He'll do the same thing for you. And thirdly, follow Christ as He teaches you how to obey. Like I said, they could have been obedient in the wilderness. After their mess, they could have said, Lord, we're going to obey You. From this point on, we're going to seek You, we're going to pursue You, we're going to walk in Your ways instead of ours, and we're going to raise up a next generation of people that could come to love You with all their heart, with all their mind, with all their soul, with all their strength. But instead they said, we're going to keep living our own lives. And we're going to keep pursuing our own interests. My friends, maybe you're in a problem today. Or maybe you've got decisions that need to be made. What I want to invite you to do this morning is to stop trying to deal with it the way that they did. Instead of trying to fix it on your own, instead of trying to decide things on your own, say, I'm done trying to look to the world and myself to solve my problems. Instead, I'm going to look to my Savior. If Jesus is good enough to die for my sins, if Jesus is good enough for me to trust Him when it comes to salvation, then guess what? We ought to trust Him with our life. Because as we're told, it's no longer I who live anyway, but Christ who lives in me. So whatever your struggle, whatever your concern, whatever your problem, whatever future decision you have coming down the road, ask yourself this question. What have I done to bring Christ into it? What have I done to say, you know what? I'm tired of being limited to my thinking. I'm tired of being limited to my desires, and I want to be filled with Christ and His Spirit as I live my life, as I deal with my problems, and as I make these decisions. Let us pray. Almighty God, we know that if we're left to our own devices, we typically make matters worse even when we try to make them better. Lord, help us to remember that you never asked us to do that. You never asked us to be the problem solver. Instead, you sent us the problem solver, and his name is Jesus Christ. Help us to grab a hold of that and in faith receive his leading, follow his leading, and live in his filling. It's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen. As Michael comes forward to lead us in our closing hymn, before he does so, I want to show you something on your sermon notes, if you've got those. We're going to start doing something different here at the church, and you'll see at the very bottom of your notes, there is a verse of the month. And I know this month's halfway over, so you got 2 weeks, but I want us to go on a journey together and make a commitment to start memorizing Scripture. And you might say, "Why, Kenny, I can't memorize anything." I would tell you, you'd be amazed at what you can do. How many songs do you know in your head without ever trying? And let me tell you, memorizing Scripture, both in the Old Testament and the New Testament, we are very clearly commanded to do it. So here's our verse. Ephesians 2:8-9. For it is by grace you have been saved through faith, and this is not from yourselves. It is the gift of God, not as a result of works, so that no one may boast. Start committing that to memory. I'm going to quote it again next week, and hopefully maybe the week after we can all say it together. Michael, if you'll come forward, I invite you, if the Holy Spirit is laying anything on your heart, let this be the morning, let this be the hour that you stop trying to deal with things on your own. Don't live like the Israelites did in this passage. Instead, come down and say, Lord, I want to invite you into it. I want you to invite you into my mess, and I want to trust you to deliver me and show me the way out of it.